Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Perhaps you don't even need to turn there. You might know the verse by heart, but turn there. We will be spending some time there this evening. We want to continue this evening in the series on the New Testament assembly. And what we want to look at tonight is a continuation of fellowship, particularly local fellowship, what it really means. And this evening, what I would like to look at, we had in our little flyer the privileges and responsibilities of fellowship, and it will be that, and it will be practical. But as I got thinking about this, as I was studying and continued to think on this topic of fellowship, last week we basically looked at the definition of what fellowship is. And remember, we looked at a number of verses that are a particular word, koinonia, in Greek, is translated by about 8 different English words. And out of those words, 2 of them really, I think, sum up what the fellowship is. And that is to be sharers and to be partakers. There was other words as distributing and having things in common. Of course, the word fellowship, having communion together. But to be sharers and partakers really talk about both sides of the benefits of fellowship. We share in privileges. We are partakers of privileges, and yet at the same time we have responsibilities. And we share in those as well, and we partake in those in the sense that we are partners in the body of believers. We looked at how fellowship would differ from membership, at least as we know that word as it's used in this world. You can be a member of something, but it might not involve really much of my time or much effort or any effort. We might pay dues and belong to something, but that doesn't mean we're really involved in it. And that is just the opposite, really, of what the word fellowship means in the New Testament. It's much more binding. It's much more involved. When someone is truly in fellowship in a local assembly, there's involvement, there's a sharing, there's a partnership, there's a bearing of responsibility as well as receiving. We talked a little bit about being received into fellowship, and really what that amounts to on a local level is really acknowledging what a person already possesses. A person is in fellowship with the Godhead if they are saved. If they are a believer in the Lord Jesus, they already are in fellowship, according to 1 John chapter 1. And yet, as we read about local assemblies, and particularly in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see that there definitely is an identification with a local assembly. And so what we desire to do here at York, when someone visits and someone continues to come, or as children grow, as we've had several in recent months, and desire to be a part of this local body, we would want to receive them into fellowship. Of course, assuming they are believers, that there is no sin in their lives, and that they want to be identified with this particular assembly. And we want to make that public. We want to make that known so that the assembly as a whole can receive believers into the local fellowship here and then share in the responsibilities and the privileges of that. Now, what I would like to look at this evening, I was going to have a section that I was going to entitle The Importance of Fellowship, but I got thinking about that, and I want to go beyond that. I want to go beyond the word importance. It is important to be in fellowship, but it's more than that. It's necessary. It is necessary for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be in fellowship at a local assembly, to partner with that assembly. The Lord doesn't want his people just floating around somewhere and not really being part of a local body. And the Lord doesn't want his people just to act like visitors. You know, someone visits here on any given Sunday. They come in and they're here for the day and they can enjoy a fellowship with the believers. But then they go on and they go home or they go to their own place. And they've only been here and for one time and they're really a visitor. They're not involved in the workings of the local assembly. Well, it's unfortunate, but there are believers at times that live that way. Even though a particular local assembly may be where they live and where they attend, they really are visitors because they never truly become involved. So we want to look at the necessity of fellowship in the assembly. And I want to look at seven reasons. If we were to ask the question, why is local fellowship at the assembly necessary? Let's look at seven reasons why it's not only important, but it's necessary. First of all, why is local fellowship necessary? Because it provides a practical unity, to be experienced among the believers. You're in the book of Acts. Look back at chapter 1. And verse 14. Now I realize this verse is before the church actually began. Now this was the believers that were gathered together in an upper room. And of course in chapter 2 is where the church begins and this group became part of that. But I want to draw your attention to a phrase in verse 14 that we see several times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. Jump down to chapter 2 and verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Look at chapter 4 and verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Further on in that chapter, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That phrase is actually one word, and what it means is to have the same mind. These believers had the same mind. They were of the same purpose, the same aim, the same mind. And you see, that produces unity. It doesn't mean we're all clones. It doesn't mean, you know, every last bit of our thinking is the same, but it does mean that we are of the same mind and the same purpose concerning the person of Christ, concerning the work of Christ, concerning the functioning of the assembly, concerning the Word of God. We would all agree, for instance, that the Word of God is inerrant. We believe it is from God Himself. And so it becomes our book for living, not only to bring us to the Lord, but then to show us how to live. So you see, there was a practical unity that was among this early assembly because of the fellowship that was enjoyed. It's interesting, you can look at this little phrase, one accord, other places in the book of Acts. For instance, Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. This involves Stephen. After he had preached to them and they became angry. And it says that they, in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And we know they stoned him to death. See, they were of one mind and one purpose, and that group of people, that angry mob, moved as one and killed Stephen. They were of one accord. Now, that's a negative use of the phrase, but you understand what it means. We read in Acts 18 that the Jews rose up against Paul in one accord. And so, why is it important or necessary to have local assembly fellowship? Because it produces a practical unity. Someone has said that this fellowship in the early assembly was the deep, inner, organic secret of their functioning. See, it was their fellowship together that bound them together and provided their strength, because they were of one mind concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. See, they were of one mind on that. There's one Lord. There's one God. There's one Savior. There's one way. And so, see, when someone comes into the fellowship of the local assembly, they join with that assembly in that same mindedness. And there's power in that. And on the practical side, it produces a unity among the believers. Secondly, if we ask the question, why is local fellowship necessary? Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And the answer is, secondly, because it produces an unworldly simplicity or singleness. An unworldly simplicity or singleness. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. We just read it a minute ago. Let's read it again. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. In other words, there was a singleness, a simplicity in their lives that produced gladness. People look all over this world for something to give them a thrill. And unfortunately, many believers are into that as well. Trying this and doing that, and I'm not even saying that it's sinful things, but it's things whereby we try to, you know, have joy and have gladness and have a good time and have thrills. And oftentimes it comes at the expense of the local assembly. See, if someone is truly in fellowship in the local assembly, then the assembly life becomes a priority. Right? That's very important. Let me say it again. If someone is in true fellowship in a local assembly, then assembly life, the life of the assembly, becomes a priority. It has to, by virtue of being a partner of that assembly. There's priority there. What's going on in the assembly is going to have priority in my life. And of course, that involves time. That involves effort. That involves a lot of things, as we'll see unfold as we look here tonight. But you see, that's not to be looked at as a negative thing at all, because that is where there was gladness. They were happy with their simple life, with their newfound faith. With the fellowship of the believers, it produced a joy and a gladness within this group of people that they couldn't find and didn't find in the world. It should be the same with us. In Bill MacDonald's commentary on the book of Acts, he has an interesting paragraph in here, a short paragraph that I want to read. It's actually found in the Encyclopedia Britannica, 13th edition. It's an article on church history. But listen to what it says. The most notable thing about the life of the early Christians was their vivid sense of being a people of God, called and set apart. Going back to the idea of that we looked at, what the assembly actually means, called out ones. The Christian church in their thought was a divine, not a human institution. It was founded and controlled by God, and even the world was created for its sake. This conception controlled all the life of the early Christians, both individual and social. They regarded themselves as separate from the rest of the world and bound together by peculiar ties. Their citizenship was in heaven, not on earth, and the principles and laws by which they strove to govern themselves were from above. The present world was but temporary, and their true life was in the future. Christ was soon to return, and the employments and labors and pleasures of this age were of small concern. In the everyday life of Christians, the Holy Spirit was present, and all the Christian graces were the fruits. A result of this belief was to give their lives a peculiarly enthusiastic or inspirational character. Theirs were not the everyday experiences of ordinary men, but of men lifted out of themselves and transported into a higher sphere. And MacDonald goes on to add this. To read this article is to realize in some measure how far the church has drifted from its original vigor and solidarity. They realized who they were. A people called out from the world. A people separated from the world. You know, we're told in the scriptures in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. James tells us, don't be a friend of the world. Now, that doesn't mean we don't show love and friendship to people. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying the world should not be our place to find our happiness, our fellowship, our joy. That comes, you see, from the local assembly. These saints knew who they were, and they loved their newfound association. See, their desire was to be with the believers. Look at Acts chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 23. Again, we're in the early church here, and persecution is coming upon them, at least Peter and John at this point, for their preaching, their message, their witness, their testimony. They were told not to speak in the name of the Lord. And verse 21 says, so when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Remember, they healed a man, and the people were glorifying God, and they continued to preach and to teach and to give witness to God. But it says this in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And it goes on to give praise and worship to God. But the thing is, when they were released from the authorities, they immediately went to their own company. They immediately went back to the believers. MacDonald has another interesting comment in his commentary on the fact that they went back to their company. He says this, with an instinct of freeborn sons of God. It's a kind of an interesting statement. With an instinct of freeborn sons of God, the apostles went directly to their fellow believers as soon as they were released by the authorities. So in all ages, it has been a test of a Christian's character as to where he finds his fellowship and companionship when released from secular employments or governmental restrictions. You and I have responsibilities in this world. We have jobs, we work, we function in the world. We have to be there the way the world is set up. But what he's saying is, you see, what happens once we are released from those obligations? We're released from our day's work. We're released from other obligations. You see, where do we find our joy? Is it in the simplicity and the single-mindedness of the assembly? In the place where we should come together, where we're not looking for the world. And we're not looking for the things of the world. But we're looking for the things of God and the people of God and encouragement and uplifting among the saints of God. You know, we need to ask ourselves some questions, I guess. How simple is our lives? Or, looking at it from the other side, how complicated have we or are we making our lives? Where do we find our gladness? Does it produce a gladness in our heart when we come together as believers in the Lord Jesus? I trust it does. I trust it does. Here's a question for parents to think about. What are we teaching our children by what we involve them in? If we involve them in things of the world, and again, we're not talking about sinful things in and of themselves, but if we involve them in things of the world, or even if we ourselves are involved in activities of the world at the expense of the assembly life, then what are we really doing? What are we really saying by our actions? Are we not saying we would rather be in that activity, that place, that function to find some thrill in life rather than being with the saints and the meetings of the assembly and the functions of the assembly? It's a question we need to think about. I know this is it's a complicated world. And I know if we want to try to have our children involved in any kind of innocent activity or sports or recreation, it is difficult in this day and age because there's absolutely no regard for the church in the world. And decisions need to be made, not only for our children, but for ourselves as adults as well. How many things will we be involved with in this world? Well, let's move on. Why is local assembly fellowship necessary? Thirdly, because it produces a concern for others. See, to partner up with the local assembly will produce a concern for others. In other words, it won't be a concern inwardly and toward myself, but it'll be a concern outwardly toward others. Because we will be concerned about the welfare of our fellow believers in Christ. I bring this up often and because I think it's so important. And that is the one another's of the New Testament. There's about 30 of them, and I've preached on them. And every single one of them, of course, is just that. It is looking at others. It is turning away from myself and it is looking at others to love one another and to prefer one another, to admonish one another, to serve one another, to forbear one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, to submit to one another, to comfort and edify and exhort one another. use hospitality one to another, to pray for one another, to greet one another. Do we go out of our way to greet one another in the fellowship of the believers? You see, these things will cause us to be others-minded, which is the way the Lord Jesus lived his entire life. He was not concerned about himself, but he was concerned about others. You know, we talk about praying, for instance, for one another. That's one that I mentioned. Well, do we come to the prayer meeting? The assembly has a prayer meeting. We meet together to pray. See, do we come together to meet together? Do we come together to partake in that and to pray one for another? Do we take the sheet, the prayer pointers that's graciously made up for us each and every week? You know, that takes work. You realize that? That thing doesn't just appear out of the sky. It takes work. Someone has to do that. Put it together. And it's a great help, isn't it, for us? But do we take that sheet of paper with prayer requests on and pray for people throughout the week? See, that's entering in, isn't it, to the welfare of others. There's some heavy concerns that are listed on that sheet from week to week. You know, people are burdened. People have needs. People desire that the saints would know these things and desire and want the prayer. And sometimes you see it's things on there that go beyond just praying, but it involves ourselves, doesn't it? There may be things we can physically do because we have been to the prayer meeting, because we know what's going on, and because we're thinking about others. See, it's necessary to be in local assembly fellowship because it produces a concern for others. Fourthly, it's necessary to be in fellowship because it meets the needs of the saints. Now, this, of course, is very much intertwined with the concern we have for one another. But meeting the needs of the saints. Let's go back here in the book of Acts again to chapter 2, verses 43 through 45. Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 45. Again, this is a brand new assembly, just started. Saints are being saved. In fact, 3,000 were added, and the Lord was adding to the assembly daily those that should be saved. Chapter 2, verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Turn over to chapter 4 and verse 34. Chapter 4, verse 34. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." You read a lot of verses in the New Testament how the assemblies met needs of people, whether they were financial, whether they were material in some way, shape, or form. You see, people have needs. They had needs back in the first century. We have needs today. And sometimes, you know, someone has an exceptional need. There's a problem bigger than themselves. And you see, to be involved in local assembly fellowship, it causes those needs to be met. When an assembly is filled with believers who truly know what fellowship is all about, first there's that concern, there's that knowledge, it's learned, and then the saints go into action. And the saints give help. And these things take place in this assembly. We need to thank the Lord for it. Meals given to new mothers and given to those who are sick, those who have come out of the hospital. You know, that's the type of thing that this is talking about. But you know, there may be people sometimes who have needs that the assembly isn't even aware of because the people are not in fellowship. And hence, their needs are not known and they're not met. You know, that is not what God wants. Acts chapter 6, we read about widows who were being neglected, and it says the daily ministration. There was some kind of need there. Perhaps it was material, financial, and that assembly met it. So it's interesting, you read through the Word in different portions of the New Testament, different assemblies, different local assemblies, and you see that there were needs, and needs were met. They were very cognizant, very much aware of the needs of one another. And that is a result of local assembly fellowship. Fifthly, why is it not only important, but why is it necessary to be in local fellowship? Because it builds up, it edifies the saints. Again, if a person is not involved truly in the fellowship of the assembly, they are not going to be built up, and neither will they be able to build others up. Because the building up process involves people. We don't do that in a vacuum. We don't do that by ourselves. There's exhortations in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 14. Things should be done for edification, the edification of one another, the building up of the body. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's just quickly look at a passage here that very much brings out this truth. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. We're thinking about the building up, the edifying of the saints. Ephesians 11 and chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 12. The Lord has given to the assembly evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, as saints are equipped, as saints learn, as saints gain knowledge of what it is we're supposed to do, and they're equipped then to do ministry, ministry takes place and people are edified. But that's not the end of it. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, you see, that produces a unity as well. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. We learn more about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ through this. To a perfect man, it produces maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. There's a discernment that comes out of this. As the body is built up, as individual believers are built up, as they're edified. See, it happens through the functioning of the fellowship of believers. Let's continue to read here. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And that's really the ultimate goal. Verse 16, now listen to this, the wording of this. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, every joint needs to supply. Every part needs to share in this, so that the body is edified. You know, the using of spiritual gifts. Do we know what our spiritual gifts are? Is there an interest in finding out? Is there an interest, you see, in helping out? If asked to do something, is there a willingness to do it? See, these kinds of things, every joint supplying that part which they can do, And you know, even children, very young believers, are a part. They're a joint in the body. And you know, they can pick up books. They can straighten up chairs. They can help clean the chapel. There's a lot of things that even children can do in the local assembly. You know, I thought it was a great thing this afternoon at our meeting. How people volunteered to do things to facilitate the CMML meeting that we're planning on having. It takes people to head up committees. And I know behind every one of the people who raise their hands to head up a committee, there are people waiting and willing to help. I know that. I know that's true in this assembly, and it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. And that is part of what is being talked about here in Ephesians 4. This joint supplying, using your gift here, using your gift there. It may be public. It may be private. You know, what kind of things can we do? Well, obviously we can attend. We can visit. We can help with the physical end of the building, helping, you know, physical things within the building. We can give people a ride to the assembly, people who can't drive, people who are elderly, children who have no other way here. And there's people that do those things. Every joint supplying, every joint helping out, using our gifts for the Lord. You see, what it does, it builds up, it edifies the saints. Let's move on quickly. Number 6. Why is it necessary to be in local fellowship? Because it provides for needed exhortation for the saints. Do you realize as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to be exhorted from time to time? Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. Well, for what purpose? In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day that he's talking about there most likely would be the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord Jesus, when we will go to be with him, when he comes for us. That day is one day nearer every day we live. And as we look at history and we can look at current events, there are many, many believers that think that it is close. The coming of the Lord. As we see that day approaching, you see, there's a greater need even to be exhorting one another. To consider one another. That means to observe one another. And to understand what's going on. And so as we do that and we look at one another, we're to stir up one another. That is to move to action, to love and good works. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, often we look at that phrase there, that part of that verse, and we say, well, that's talking about somebody who's not doing so well in their attendance. They're a little erratic. That verse is far worse than that. It really means those who have deserted the assembly. It's much more serious than somebody who's, you know, falling off a little bit. Some of these believers back then were actually deserting the assembly. Yes, they were forsaking it. They just weren't coming anymore at all for whatever reason. It may have been persecution, it may have been fear, it may have been coldness of heart. Look, we have the same thing today in this day and age in which we live. And you see, why it is necessary to be in local fellowship is that we can be exhorted. We can receive exhortation if we need it. And as we view people, we can provide exhortation. Now, exhortation itself kind of is a positive and a negative. It means, on one hand, to exhort, to provoke. If somebody's going the wrong way, to exhort them, it's wrong. On the other hand, it means to comfort. It can mean either. And there's some people who simply need comforting words. They need to be comforted in their heart. But either way, you see, if a person's not in true fellowship, they may not receive this. This is part of the great benefit, you see, of being in assembly fellowship. And again, just to encourage young parents. You know, there's a number of young families that make the effort to come out to this assembly on Sunday evenings and Wednesday mornings. And I just want to say, along with my fellow elders and others in this assembly, you are doing the right thing. Is it easy? No. Not easy. Any of us who have raised children know it's not easy. When children are small and there's toddlers and there's bedtimes and there's crankiness and there's sickness and all those things. But you're doing the right thing in bringing them to the assembly as much as you can and encouraging that in them. Husbands, maybe your wives need to exhort you, need to exhort us from time to time. And I say that to husbands because we tend to be, maybe a little more bullheaded. And oftentimes the wives are the ones who have the perception and seem to know what's going on a little better. And so we need to listen to our wives. Let me ask you an honest question, or a question you give an honest answer. Do you always feel like coming? I mean, let's be honest. I don't always feel like coming. You have a horrible day at work. You're at home with the kids. You had a horrible day at home. You don't feel like coming. And yet this is the very place we need to be, if that's the case, to receive exhortation. And so that's why it's necessary to be in fellowship. Lastly, let's look at one more reason. There may be more. These are things that the Lord impressed on my mind as I thought about the necessity of being in fellowship. Lastly, and this is huge, it provides an opportunity to see the Lord work and to share and experience God's blessing. You know, I shudder to think people who are not involved truly in the fellowship of the local assembly, how much is missed? How much blessing is not shared? How many things the Lord does that they have no idea? Because they're not among the saints. They're not truly in fellowship. Look, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, souls were being saved. That assembly was an exciting place because souls were being saved, brought to the Lord, brought out of darkness. God was calling a name, a people for His name, from every nation. There was excitement. You read about it in Thessalonians. You read about it in Colossae. These people were witnessing. People were being saved and added to the body. And they saw that. They witnessed that. They experienced that because they were there and they were part of that assembly. They were in fellowship. And they could see the Lord working. You know, we come Wednesday by Wednesday and we pray for people. Sometimes we see things happen. We need to be part of that. Answers to prayer. See, when we see the Lord work, what does it do? It strengthens our faith. It's great to talk about things. It's great to preach the scriptures, to accurately preach the Word of God. But when we see the Lord work in response to prayers and so on and so forth, it strengthens our faith. Again, we bring children, we bring young people. And if they can share and see with their own eyes and experience with their presence what the Lord does, it will strengthen their young faith. We don't want to miss that. Consider this. How long do you really think it's going to be in our nation before the Church of Jesus Christ begins to see severe persecution? I don't think it's very far down the road. And so as we are active in fellowship together, we may share a lot of things together. And this is the place we want to be. In conclusion, we preach through something like this. You know, do we find it idealistic, high in the sky, or is it just plain biblical? It's what biblical Christianity is. You know, Brother McDonald's book on Acts, Dynamic Christianity. I believe that's what the Lord would want for His assembly, for His local assemblies. And I have to ask a question as we close this evening. Why would a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ not want to be truly in fellowship? I don't know the answer to that. But brothers and sisters, we need to pray for one another.